Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. There's a story here that Jesus told, and you may have heard it. In fact, I'd be surprised if you haven't. It's been called the greatest short story in the world. And it's about a father and his two sons. And today, even if it's very familiar to you, let's seek to come at it afresh, as it were, for the first time. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' And the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, the story is about two sons. And so we'll inevitably use the language of sons and sonship as we go on through it. But we can equally well hear the application in terms of daughters and daughterhood. So don't feel cut off. Just make the switch. Make the application, as the case may be. We're looking at various stages in this movement, various stages of residence. First of all, the younger son goes from his father's house to the pleasure house. Verse 12. Not long after that. No, that's the wrong verse. I have to hold it closer. Too dark. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. He drew his inheritance. It's as if he said to his father, "Dad, why should I wait until you're dead? I'd like the inheritance now. Now that would sound to us a bit like a slap in the face, somewhat callous and ungrateful, but it was actually in this culture not unheard of. Although it usually only occurred when the father was retiring. So it was certainly unusual at this point, in this way. And yet the father cooperated and was able somehow to divide his estate in order that the share for the younger son could be given to him. Now his share, you know, we would think two sons, two shares, half each. But that's not the way it worked. The younger son's share would be one third. And the reason it was one third was because the firstborn, the older son, received a double portion of his father's estate in order that he would take his appointed position as the one that would continue his father's work. And so the younger son has his one third share. He knew his inheritance, he knew his sonship, he knew the privilege, and he took them. Now, some Christians have a rich heritage. Good Christian home, good church, loving environment, well-educated, well-adjusted, and yet go off in search of something else. Some undefinable something, pining for something more. And the younger son cashed in his sonship and left. It may be for him the call of the bright lights. And in this particular culture, Rome or Antioch were popular places where people ended up if they were following the call of the bright lights in that day. Or it may be the lure of freedom. They would think, Dad, I'm so constrained by life in this small family. It's like life in the goldfish bowl. There's a big world out there, and I want to see it, and I want to know it, and I want to live it. Or it may be the worldliness, that worldliness and sin are pulling us away from our Heavenly Father. Or it could be something else. It could be a sense of escaping the expectations and pressure of God's call. Some of us just instinctively know that we have the call of God upon our life. Call to ministry in some form or other, or call to be a missionary, or something of that kind. And we really don't want that call. You know, we're quite happy to be a Christian, but the cry of our heart is, I just want to be an ordinary Christian. And we try to escape the pressure of the call. A bit like Jonah, who was specifically called to prophesy to Nineveh, and his response was to run as far away as he possibly could in the opposite direction. But it doesn't even need to be geographically far, a far country. You can actually still be around, but leave in your heart. And apparently the father here didn't try to stop him. He seemed to know that his son must learn the hard way. And so he goes along with it. There was a mother who was once asked what was the greatest gift she could give her son. And she paused for a moment and thought, and then replied with great wisdom, give him roots and give him wings. Give him roots so he knows where he comes from. Give him roots so he knows what his values are. He knows where he belongs. But give him wings. Let him fly. Don't restrict him. And he may fly away and transplant the same roots elsewhere. Or he may fly back at some point in time and come back to his roots. But give him roots and give him wings. It seems to be what's happening here. Jesus knew that Peter would fall. But his response to that was not to say, now Peter, when this and this and this happens, here's what to do so that you don't fall. What he said was, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Yes, you'll fall, but I've prayed that your faith will not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. The father feels the pain, but looks to the future. So now here we are. We've left the father's house and we're in the pleasure house. We call him the prodigal son. And we use the word prodigal so much in connection with this particular story that most of us have forgotten what it means. But the word prodigal means squandering, lavishly wasteful. And that's what we see, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. We're not given any particular details, but finally he gets his independence and finally he's able to exercise his freedom, and so live it up. Go for it. Do some things that I haven't been able to do before. And he's spending money. And he's probably gathering friends, because it's very easy to gather friends when you're spending money. Maybe you've found that already. Friends tend to come to the money, so-called friends anyway, in case some of the money comes to them. And it's fun anyway to watch you spend it. But it's not always real, because the same friends that come because of the money, when the money runs out, tend to evaporate pretty quickly. And it seems like something like that happened to him in the next verse, verse 14, where it says, after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He had trouble. The first thing was the money ran out, and the second thing was there was a severe famine. Now, you almost kind of get the impression that God was in the famine. And maybe he was embarrassed having lost this inheritance, and maybe he was ashamed, or maybe it hadn't really got through yet. But certainly we know he was in need. And he could have returned home. But he was still in pride and independence. He hadn't come to the end of himself yet. He's still motivated to make it on his own. Enter the pigsty, verse 15. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed to this field to feed pigs. Now that must be the ultimate indignity for a Jewish boy. To be sent to the fields to feed pigs. And it says in the text that he hired himself to a citizen of the country. And literally the word used is a word that means he glued himself to a citizen of that country. Now, glued himself sounds like bondage. So here he is in bondage through pursuing freedom. He glued himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs, and he longed to eat the pigs' food. 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. For Christian sons or daughters who have left, compromise creeps in pretty quickly. Our language, our thoughts, our expectations begin to change. And others tell us, or perhaps we tell ourselves, don't let it worry you. Cut corners. Have fun. Experiment. Give it a go. Can it be so wrong? After all, it's only once until the next time. It's the road to the pigsty. Some get grace verses or other verses like everything is permissible. Or they hear statements, perhaps from themselves, perhaps from others, things like, well, you can always get forgiven. And then there's the well-known mastermind principle of sin. Have you heard that one? That's the one that goes, I've started, so I'll finish. The book of Jude speaks of those who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and call it godless. Pigsty. In business, maybe it's in business. You leave home and the values that you grew up with, and you enter into some world of business. And you find things are a little different there, a little less forgiving there. And you eventually become hardened to some of the things that you used to be a little concerned about. And so the sharp underhand practice, the survival of the ruthless. And you salve your conscience by saying things like, well, after all, this is business. This is not the niceness of church when we sit about in polite circles drinking tea from chip green cups. This is business. Pigsty. I used to tithe on what little I had, but now God has blessed me. I have so much more and so many expensive obligations that go along with it. Now it's just not reasonable. Pigsty. We don't know how long he was in the pigsty, but we do know it wasn't forever, because he goes from pigsty to workhouse. In the pigsty, he comes to himself, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'd be better off as a hired man in my father's family than I am here working for somebody I don't really know very well, who's not giving me anything, and I'm starving to death anyway. And so he makes a rational decision. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. That's his decision. Now, he's still in the pigsty, but in that decision, the experience is over. Now he doesn't belong. Now he's going home. Although the situation was the same, in that decision, the pigsty was over. He had come to himself. And he planned it and rehearsed his speech. This is what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He was clear. He was not asking for sonship. He was asking for hired hand status. He was intending to go from the pigsty to the workhouse. And then verse 20 says, so he got up and went to his father. He follows through on this decision. But the unknown is, how will he be received? Well, we don't have long to wait, because the same verse continues. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The word love is not found anywhere in this story, nor indeed in this chapter. But the Father, our Heavenly Father, is ever watching and ever loving. Our Heavenly Father's love continues. But to experience that love, we must position ourselves to receive it. The father in the story here loved his son, even in the pigsty. But the son wasn't positioned to receive the father's love there. But now he's come home. And now he immediately has been shown acceptance in the compassion, in the embrace. And he gives his rehearsed speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, we know that he intends to continue and say, make me like one of your hired men. But he's apparently interrupted at this repentant confession. Acceptance is a given. But on repentance and confession, there is forgiveness. And it seems relevant here. He'd planned the move from the pigsty to the workhouse. And yet in reality, the workhouse didn't happen. Rather, he was restored. He sought restoration as a hired slave, but he got restoration as a favored son. Verse 22. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." The robe speaks of honor. The ring speaks of authority. And the sandals speak of sonship. Slaves went barefoot. And the father's perspective on this whole thing we find in verse 24. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What about the son's perspective? Not quite so clear. "Well, I guess I'm back. But I'm still feeling unsure. In fact, I still feel embarrassed and ashamed. And my instinct is still looking to do penance, to make it right somehow." And deep in his heart, there's still a cry that says, "I'll make it up to you, Father." So we've gone round. From father's house to pleasure house. From pleasure house to pigsty. From pigsty to workhouse. And then almost immediately, from workhouse to father's house. But there's another character in the story. What about the older brother? He didn't ever leave the father. He's still at the father's house. As we pick up the section concerning him, it seems, however, that he has somehow found a place to work or to live in a workhouse in the father's house. Verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" Now, this was news that had developed presumably while he was out in the field. Maybe nobody had had the chance to tell him yet, but he was a son of the house. You know, this was his father's house, and he didn't know what was happening, and it was perhaps a bit embarrassing to him that he had to ask a servant to tell him what was happening. And maybe you would think he'd be elated at the fact that his younger brother was safe and well, and here he was home. But rather than that, he became angry. Verse 28, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him." His anger shut him out. But the father went out to him. "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes," and there's a little assumption in there, "'comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" Much faithful service, but somehow no sense of blessing. You never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. If there was no goat, he probably didn't ask. He's a son at home, but not experiencing sonship. A son living in the workhouse. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. That literally was true. The younger son had his inheritance, and everything that was left there was the older son's. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so the question today is it you? If you've never known what it is to be at home with the Father, if you're not yet a son or daughter, come home today. You were lost, but Jesus is the way. You didn't understand, but Jesus is the truth. You were dead to God and the things of God, but Jesus is the life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And through faith in Jesus, you can come to the Father and be placed as a son or daughter today. Is it you? You may identify with the older brother. Perhaps you would have liked to go off to the far country, even though you didn't. Perhaps you're secretly curious of the younger brother. What would it have been like to experience some of these things? But you didn't do it. You were faithful. And you kept serving. You kept slaving away. Are you a son acting like a slave? Are you in danger of being angry at the Father's mercy? Come home today. Is it you? Have you squandered the inheritance? Have you turned away to the pigsty? But now you've come to yourself, your senses, and you're trying to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There's something wrong with that statement. When you were a son in the Father's house, you were not there as a worthy son on the basis of your good behavior. There were other reasons, and they were relational. You were a son. The truth is that you never were worthy because of your good behavior. So how can your bad behavior disqualify you? You weren't qualified by good behavior. How can you be disqualified by bad behavior? You're a son still. You've been through your prodigality and your pigsty. And now you've known acceptance. Now, let him put the robe of honor upon you. Let him place the ring of authority on your finger. Let him put the sandals of sonship on your feet. Enjoy the feast without embarrassment. Stop trying to make it up to him as a slave and receive your restoration as a son.